Hi. Thanks for joining us today in our study of God's Word, telling us how we can enter into eternal life now while still in these mortal human bodies. And before you say, well, that just doesn't fit in with my understanding of eternal life. How can we have eternal life in these bodies that we know are going to die? Let me read you just two of the many statements Jesus makes concerning salvation and eternal life. And the first is that famous verse in John chapter 3 and verse 16, in which Jesus tells us, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." There's a world of information given in this one verse. It begins by telling why the world and all that is exist. God created man in his own image and likeness, as we're told in the first chapter of Genesis. It was the first man, Adam, who decided not to live in the likeness of God, and Adam began to follow his own Satan-influenced ideas of good and evil, and so sin and death entered into the world. But that did not lessen God's love for mankind, because in the second part of the verse, we're told how God was going to bring man back into both the image and likeness of God. God gave his only begotten Son, who was born of a woman, as a human being, but Jesus was also the seed of God, the one seed of God, who was his Father. And as the Son of God, Jesus was humanly born, fully in the image and likeness of God. Because Jesus was like man in his physical being and like God in his eternal spirit and righteousness, God gave him up to die in the place of all who would believe in him. Not only did the perfect life of Jesus provide atonement for sins, but in his death, burial, and in his bodily resurrection to eternal life, he provided forgiveness and eternal life. "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life," Jesus says. So the question is, who is it that believes in him? And the answer is, whoever hears his word and believes in God who sent him to the earth. And we'll see about that in a moment. I'm Leon Steele, and this is part 42 of our program titled Living in Christ. If you would like a free CD or cassette tape copy of today's study or others, you can call us at 501-316-0136. Or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And again, that number is 501-316-0136, or write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. You also can contact us by email through our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. We enjoy your questions and comments, and in case you missed it, have a pencil and paper ready, and at the end of the program today, I'll repeat this contact information. Let me read another verse now in which Jesus states how anyone can enter into eternal life now. This is in John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." He's speaking of this in the past tense for believers. Jesus states that anyone who hears his word and believes God who sent him has eternal life. This verse creates a real dilemma for many of our Christian churches whose teaching and doctrines are not in conformance with what Jesus says here. First of all, Jesus says that anyone who will be saved must hear his word. That means anything not clearly stated in his word, in the Gospels or by his apostles and the New Testament writers, are not allowable for doctrines. We all have to decide who we're going to believe, whether it will be the truth of Jesus or whether we're going to believe the doctrines of men that differ in some way from what Jesus has plainly said. So, with all the differing doctrines found in Christianity that either add something to or take away from or which interpret what Jesus said, how do we know for certain what is necessary for us to be saved and given eternal life? Most of us have heard it said in churches and conversations about the kingdom of God and about having eternal life. We've heard words like, you know, I just hope that in the resurrection, Jesus Christ will judge me worthy to live forever with him. That's not at all what the scriptures teach, though, and it is not at all what God teaches through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to make a judgment about the people who teach such things, but a judgment must be made about the teaching itself, and it must be judged against God's plain words. All doctrines must be judged against God's plain words as they're given to us by Jesus. Jesus gives us his complete instructions of the matter of being saved and entering into eternal life. And in John 5, verse 24, where we just read, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Anyone," Jesus says, "who hears his word and believes God who sent him has eternal life." Now, what could be simpler and plainer than that? And he goes further and says that that person does not even come into the judgment of God. And why? Because he has already been changed into the image and into the likeness of God through believing in Jesus Christ and being born of God in the same manner Jesus was born. Now, Jesus was born of a woman, as we all were born, but God was the father of Jesus. Jesus was his one and only begotten son. Our father's Adam. So for us to become like Jesus, we must be born again of God as Jesus was born. Jesus was not born under the penalty of death for sin, as we all are born, because he was born with the righteous and holy nature and spirit of God his Father. And we too must be born again of God and have the new spirit life of God born within us if we're to have eternal life. And if we do, then the believer is no longer under the penalty of death, ever. Those are Jesus' plain words. I don't have time to go there today, but in the first verses of John chapter 3, Jesus tells how the new spirit birth comes about. But I want to move on. I want to look at Jesus' words now, which are found in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Here Jesus turns upside down man's entire way of thinking about life. This is John chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Jesus tells them, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal." The context is that Jesus had miraculously fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, the previous day, and so many of them had come to see Jesus again the next day. And their concern was for food. And in verse 27, Jesus says that, although food is important and necessary for earthly life, eternal life is of infinitely greater value. So we should place the greater emphasis on having the lasting food of eternal life. Food lasts only from one meal to the next, but the food of eternal life lasts forever. Mankind knocks itself out making money and buying things, and from Thanksgiving to the end of the year, we conduct an annual orgy of buying stuff. And you know, of all the billions of dollars that are spent during that short period of time, there will not be one purchase of anything lasting or anything providing for eternal life. And Jesus is not saying there's anything wrong with buying or saving or storing up things in this life, but our lives were not meant to be devoted to acquiring things that are going to pass away. After Jesus tells them not to devote their lives to working for things that have no lasting value, they ask him this question. This is verse 28 of John chapter 6. "Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Let me read that again. They said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" This is the age-old question of Christian churches. What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And it's really a strange question when you think about it. And it seems rather arrogant that we assume we're automatically capable of doing anything God does. But the question implies that if God will just make known to us the chores that have to be done, we'll be glad to do them for Him. But what are the works of God they were so generously offering to do? Well, first of all was God's work of creating the heavens and the earth and all that's on the earth. Man had no part in that and can have no part in that, just as he had no part in his own creation and has no part in sustaining his life on this earth. God provides everything needed for the sustaining of our life. And people are born, live, and die. But it is God who has provided everything for their life. The climate's under God's control. God makes it to rain, and He makes the sun to shine or not to shine. Can we help Him do that? Some claim man is causing the climate to get out of control and that man can correct it. But you know, that's assuming a power that belongs only to God. Man cannot even control or accurately predict next week's weather, much less change it. What about us preparing a church of God's people? Preparing and making a church of God's people suitable for God's kingdom. Much of Christianity says, through its doctrines of works and practice of certain rites, that yes, we can. We can whip people into shape for God's use here on this earth. God doesn't agree, though. And why would we think He needs our help to do His works? God has all power. So why would He need our help? Mankind does not even agree on what God is doing. There are thousands upon thousands of different churches with different ideas of the works that God wants them to do. Some say it's to teach and to enforce strict living. Others say God's work is feeding the hungry, or helping the poor, or saving the environment, or upholding morality, or saving souls, or stopping wars, or waging wars, and anything else you name can be found in our churches under the belief that we're doing the works of God. That's the issue Jesus is addressing in these verses, and He wants them to be clear on what God's work is and what God's works are, with works being God's actions in carrying out His one work that began in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we're told, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God's work from the beginning has been to make a people in His own image and likeness. And God is spirit, and so His people will be a spirit people as well. But He's going to make a people who will dwell with Him forever. God's works are those things that He has done and is doing to bring that work to completion. Let me just add something here about Christian churches. I'm not in any way making a judgment about the standing before God of any person in any church. Believers are going to be found somewhere in Christianity because we all have to hear Christ's word to be able to believe and be changed into God's likeness. That's the purpose of the earth's churches. It's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to teach His word. And most people who respond to God's calling will do so in the setting that God has designed, which is a church. We have to realize as well, there are no perfect churches with all perfect doctrines. So we are individually responsible for examining what we hear to see if it conforms to Christ's word. And as we saw earlier, the only requirement God gives us for salvation and eternal life is that we believe in Him. Now that can be done in any church that teaches Jesus Christ. But it does make it difficult to know and believe God's truth when false doctrines are being taught. God will not fail to make His truth known, though, to those who are willing to believe in His Son and believe His words. Scriptures tell us that we are living in the last days, and that God is even now finishing the last of His works on this earth in Jesus Christ. Now, in John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus answers their question of, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." This is the one work God planned before anything was created, and it's even now being completed on the earth in those who believe in Jesus Christ. The work of God of building an eternal nation of people for Himself was done in Jesus. Jesus is called the second Adam. So all who believe and are spiritually born into Christ Jesus are born into his righteousness and eternal life. You know, sometimes this just seems too fantastic to believe. And then Satan tells us the same thing that he told Eve. He said, he told Eve, and I'm paraphrasing this, did God really say that? Did God really say that eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil would bring death on you and all who would come from Adam? God can't really expect a knowledgeable person like yourself to believe such an unrealistic, far-out idea, can he? After all, Eve, you have examined that tree and have seen that the fruit is good for food, that it's a delight to the eyes, and that the tree is desirable to make one wise like God. Surely you're not going to go against your own reason and understanding and accept in blind faith something is true that God reportedly said. Without God's true word, we're in the same situation as Eve, and we would have to rely on our own understanding. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, we read, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve did not believe what Adam had told her about the forbidden fruit. Adam had heard God's word, but did not accept it, and so disobeyed God and turned away from him. Eve was totally deceived, as she later admits, by the lies that Satan had told her. But Adam made a conscious choice. We have the exact words of God expressly given to us in the Scriptures in the same manner they were given to Adam and Eve. And today we say, you know, if God were to tell me something straight out in the same way he spoke to Adam, I would do it or I would not do whatever he said. Whatever God says, I would do. We don't do that, though. And God's words to us are as true and commanding as those given to Adam. We have God's words given to us as directly in the Scriptures as they were orally given to Adam. Now let me ask you a question concerning belief in God and in his word. And this goes back to John chapter 5 and verse 24, where Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So are these words believable? Are these words believable just as they were spoken, with nothing added or taken away from them or any interpretation made of them? And let me go back to the first of that verse where Jesus says, he who hears my word. And by the way, these words in verse 24 are stated in one form or another about 20 times just in the Gospel of John. But the people there were seeing a man like themselves, a man who claimed to be the Son of God, and they didn't believe in him or his words. It's only those who hear his words, Jesus says, that will enter into eternal life. Most people today do not believe his words. They hear words. They hear all kinds of things spoken, but most people today do not believe his words. And honestly now, practically speaking, could all the churches with so many doctrines not being the same as Jesus' doctrines be wrong? What about all the different words in Christianity saying that repentance or baptism or belonging to a church or obeying the Ten Commandments or feeding the hungry or being moral and upright people and all the other things so widely taught as being necessary to salvation, can all those be an error? Here we have just one man, Jesus Christ, saying it is necessary to hear his word and believe God who sent him. And we have thousands of churches and denominations saying something a little different. So who should we believe? Not only does Jesus say we must hear his word, which brings opportunity then to believe in him, but must also believe God who sent him. Jesus is speaking the words God has given him to speak. God gave his word to Adam to speak to Eve. He gave his word to Noah to speak to all the world at that time. Moses, he gave his word to speak to Israel. And none of them were much believed, although they spoke God's word faithfully. Finally, God gave all his word to Jesus to speak to all mankind. And Moses himself tells us that. We find that in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. He says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. This is God speaking to Moses. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. These are the true words of life that we've been reading in John chapter 5 and verse 24. In Acts 3 and verse 22, the Apostle Peter speaks these words again that we find in Deuteronomy 18:18. The Apostle Peter verifies that the prophet Moses spoke of the one to come, who was Jesus. Verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." Now listen to verse 23. And he says, "And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." This is Peter speaking. He said, "It will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." There's going to be a judgment of condemnation made of everyone who does not listen to God's words spoken by Jesus. Those that hear his words, though, and believe God are described in John 5:24 as people who have eternal life. Now, those that have believed have been changed by God, and they have eternal life now. And he said they do not come into judgment because they have passed out of death into life. As I was saying earlier, we have the same choice before us that was before Adam and Eve, which is, will we believe God's word that is clearly presented to us in the scriptures, or will we believe the same lies that were told to Eve and accepted by Adam, and which still sound so righteous and so plausible and believable? It's interesting that Adam and Eve believed in God. They knew God. They walked and talked with him in the cool of the day. They had conversation and fellowship with God, but they did not believe him. They did not believe his word. And it must have seemed too unreasonable or too fantastic or too unrealistic to them that the being they were walking and talking with could have brought all things into being, including themselves. Now, do we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And do we believe God? Do we believe the biblical account of the creation and of all that exists? You know, we only have two choices. We can believe that or not believe that. Either the Bible is true in all that it says, or it's not. And people say, well, there are discrepancies, and there are some things that are just not believable. God's truth is not subject to man's judgment, though. All other words are to be judged against God's word, which is our true standard of all things true and all things true of God. God's word is only unbelievable to those who refuse to believe God and refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Surveys show that only a minority of professing Christians believe in the Genesis account of God's creation. Evidently, even Adam and Eve didn't fully believe in it or in God. God says that he has inspired through the Holy Spirit, who is God, everything written in the scriptures. And so, if we're going to reject any of it, we're rejecting God's truthfulness. People say, well, oh no, I'm not rejecting God's truthfulness. I'm only rejecting this part of his word that has been mistranslated, or that obviously, from the standpoint of my great knowledge and understanding, must be a myth or just a story passed down through antiquity by a particular people and embellished along the way by men. Unbelief comes in many forms, and almost all of them seem reasonable and true to the descendants of Adam. But truth is found only in the person and word of Jesus Christ, who is God. The only work of God that was given to Adam was to believe in God. Had Adam believed in God, he would also have believed God's word about the forbidden fruit, and so would have obeyed the one command given him. God's work has not changed, and man's part in it has not changed. Let me go back to the question that was asked earlier in John chapter 6 and verse 28. This is John 6 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The work of God's being carried out completely in the second Adam, who is the Son of Man and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. To believe in Jesus is to believe and accept that he was a man, and that as a man, like all of us, he totally believed in God the Father and was completely obedient to God's every word given through the Old Covenant law and through the prophets. Jesus fulfilled everything written of him in the Old Testament. As the only man who believed God and was faithful in all things, Jesus was qualified, that is, he was worthy, to lay down his human life of belief and perfection as an acceptable sacrifice to God for the sin-filled lives of unbelievers. God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf, and so all who believe in Jesus are then changed by God. They're changed. They're born again of God's Spirit and made part of Christ's spiritual body in the same manner we all have been born into the body of Adam. Now let's pick this up as Jesus himself is explaining to the people in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Verse 14, Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And Jesus is telling them here that he's going to be sacrificed by being crucified, in which the sins of those who believe, and that includes past sins, present sins, and future sins, are going to be placed on him so that the penalty of death given in Adam's sin will be carried out in the body of Jesus for all believers. And in verse 15 he says, "So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Believers have eternal life in Jesus Christ in the same way we have human life in Adam, by inheritance and birth. Eternal life is given to believers through Christ, by the grace and the will of God. That's God's work. The question they ask Jesus, "What must we do to do the works of God?" is answered by Jesus saying, in effect, we need only believe in him. The work of God is then done in the believer and not by the believer. I want to close today in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus and all the world concerning God's work and his works in man. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." God saves believers through faith, through belief in him. Belief in God is belief in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our belief contributes nothing to our being saved. Salvation is entirely by God's grace placed in believers through faith. And that faith or belief is not of ourselves, but it is God's work. It's all the work and works of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, done in believers by God's grace, as verse 9 tells us. He said, "Not as the result of works, so that no one may boast." Shouldn't we set aside all the empty doctrines and beliefs of men, saying that we must contribute something to our own salvation? And we should admit it is all God's works, and give him thanks, give him praise and glory and worship for his love and grace. We do have a part in God's work, though, and it's described in verse 10. Verse 10, we're told, "For we are his workmanship." We're God's spiritual, eternal church. We don't do God's work. We are God's work, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're spiritually formed by him and placed in the body of Christ, in the church, as it pleases God. And he said, "Which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." The good works are not what we do, but are the works Christ is doing in his church here on earth. For us, as with Adam and Eve, it always comes down to this. Do we believe God, and do we believe in Jesus Christ, and do we hear his word? Well, if you'd like a free CD or a cassette tape copy of today's study or others, you can call us at 501-316-0136. Or write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And again, that number is 501-316-0136. Or write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And again, you can contact us by email through our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. We thank you for listening, and we hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to live in Christ.